Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
Amen, amen. All right, good morning. You guys still feeling full of energy after your first night of camp? You'll have to let me know when the fatigue starts to set in. Never. That's right. I love that. Well, if you have your Bibles, open back up once again to Philippians. We will be in chapter 1 again this morning for our series, Joy in Christ. Now, let's review a little bit. Last night, we covered three major areas that the book of Philippians is going to touch on many times as we go throughout this study. The overall theme is joy in Christ, and that's the name of this series as a whole, that we experience joy, a deep sense of satisfaction, of fulfillment, when we are connected to Christ by believing in the gospel. That Jesus is the source of joy, and that apart from Him, true joy does not exist. And so the gospel lays the foundation for us to experience a life filled with joy as we pursue Christ and seek to grow in our relationship with Him. Now, Paul, in the book to the Philippians, is going to give us two primary ways that we can also pursue joy in addition to pursuing Christ. And that first way is unity, that we are able to pursue joy in community with our brothers and sisters in Christ as we love and care for and minister and encourage each other. And that is a beautiful gift, that fellowship, that bond that we have in Christ because we are all God's children. We are siblings in the same family, and that's a wonderful thing. And then the second way that Paul is going to give us as we study the book of Philippians to continue to pursue joy is steadfastness. That is a resolve of our mind, our intention, our commitment to Christ. That we are in a battle, a war against the world, our flesh, and the devil, and it takes mental resolve, commitment that says, I will not fall away. I am firmly planted in Jesus and nothing can shake that. And he uses this key word throughout the book of having our mindsets in the correct place, that our thinking is correct, and that produces within us steadfastness. And that steadfastness also leads to joy. And we recognize that in our own lives. When you do something hard, when you go through something difficult and you're successful, you often experience joy, don't you? That when you, let's say, work really hard on a project for school and you put forth great effort and you get that A, that is a good feeling. Well, how much more then are we able to experience joy even when we go through tremendous periods of suffering? And that's our theme for this morning, session 2, joy in suffering. Paul is going to talk about his own suffering as he writes this letter while in prison. The book of Philippians is one of four New Testament letters of Paul that are called the prison epistles. He writes them while he is in prison in Rome between AD 60 and 62, somewhere in that range. And so Paul is in prison, in chains, when he writes this letter. But based on our introduction last night, you wouldn't really know that, would you? When he talks about his affection and love and joy. Yet we find out in our passage this morning a little bit more about Paul's circumstances. And his circumstances are going to help instruct us on how we too can experience joy in suffering. So with that in mind, let's look at God's word, Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Here's what it says. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In these short few verses, Paul demonstrates his joy over his own arrest. His joy over his own imprisonment. But notice why he has joy. He has joy because in his imprisonment, the gospel is advancing. I think that's so neat. He is excited that while in prison, he's been able to share Christ to all the guards. Guard comes to keep watch over Paul, and he says, hey, let me tell you about Jesus, what he's done for me. The guards shift at different schedules. A new guard comes in. He says, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. I love him. And not only that, because Paul has been arrested and he's able to maintain this joy, it has given courage and strength to other people to also continue to preach the gospel. So that even in Rome, even under Emperor Nero, who maybe you've heard about, who tortured Christians, the gospel is still advancing. That joy is possible even in the midst of tremendous suffering. Now, as we think about suffering this morning, I think it's important for us to recognize that the Bible gives us different types of suffering. So I want you to kind of take a mental note. If you're into taking notes, jot these down. This is important as we think about the idea of suffering this morning. The Bible really gives us four types of suffering. Okay, so when we talk about suffering, we are talking about something that is hard, a hardship, a difficulty, okay? Now, you can kind of label what suffering is or isn't based on different circumstances, right? Can me stubbing my toe be a form of suffering? Yes. Is that as significant as, here's side note, one of the rules for the lake is no flips. That's a good rule. I tried to do a backflip and I broke my neck in six places. So that's a long story. I can tell you about it sometime, but I have a spinal fusion, a plate and screws holding my neck together now. But was that harder than stubbing my toe? Yes. Okay, so you see how there are different degrees of suffering, okay? We have to understand that, first of all, right? Okay, now, four types of suffering. The first type that the Bible presents is consequential suffering. Consequence. Okay, sometimes we suffer because we sin. True. When I sinned, when I was your age, when I disobeyed my parents, I faced consequences to those choices, right? Is that a form of suffering? Yes. Did I deserve it? Yes. Okay, are you tracking with me? This is not the kind of suffering that Paul is talking about here, right? The only thing Paul was guilty of was preaching the gospel in this case that led to his imprisonment, right? So a lot of times when the Bible talks about suffering and how it grows us and shapes us, it actually usually isn't talking about the consequences associated with our sin. Hopefully we can learn and grow through those, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. But we have consequential suffering. I do something sinful, I face the consequences, right? That's the first kind. The second kind of suffering we might call innocent suffering. And the primary example of this in the Bible is Job, right? Job was a just man who did not sin in a particular fashion, yet as a part of testing, We have this interesting dialogue between Satan and God. Job loses his children. He loses his riches. He loses his own health. Innocent suffering. Another great example is John chapter 9, one of my favorite stories. Jesus heals a man born blind. And the disciples come to him and they ask Jesus, "Hey, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind?" There must be next, this must be, his blindness must be a consequential suffering. And Jesus' response is neither, but that the glory of God might be displayed in his life. Sometimes we go through suffering and it is not a direct result of our sin. Suffering is a part of life. We all experience it. One of the hardest, I won't say one of, the most difficult thing that I've gone through in my life is the divorce of my parents. I was 4 years old when my parents divorced. That I had nothing to do with that. I didn't contribute to that. That wasn't my fault, but in my innocence, I've experienced a lot of hardship and suffering because of that. That was very difficult. We're going to talk more about that in a little bit. The third type of suffering the Bible talks about is precisely what Paul is going through now. We're going to call that persecutory. Persecutory. You guys heard of persecution? Persecutory suffering. This is suffering that is a direct result of you living faithfully following Jesus. You faithfully preaching the gospel. One of my favorite stories, it's actually quite sad. We'll talk more about this later on in the week, is the story of Jim Elliot. Have you guys heard of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot? They were missionaries. And the very people that they were trying to witness to actually killed Jim. We'll talk more about that. But he died because he was preaching the gospel. His wife and their daughter continued to be missionaries to that same group of people. And a bunch of that tribe that had murdered her husband Jim placed their faith in Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. But Paul is experiencing this type of persecution here in Philippians, that he is in jail. He is going to be beheaded, not now, but years from now, because he's preaching the gospel. And the fourth type of suffering, which is the most important, a unique type of suffering, is redemptive suffering. That's the suffering that Jesus went through. Isaiah 53 is one of my favorite passages of the Bible. I actually read it this morning in my quiet time, which was really neat. It was part of my reading plan. I read Isaiah 53 this morning. That wasn't planned. It just kind of happened. But Jesus died. He shed his blood. He was beaten. He suffered to redeem us from the bondage of sin and death. So we have four types of suffering. Now, we can't experience redemptive suffering. We will never die for the sins of someone else. We can't do that. The first three we can certainly experience. But when we go through a hardship, when we go through something difficult, it is important for each of us to analyze, is there an explanation for this? So I talked about my broken neck just a moment ago. When I broke my neck, that was awful. But as I was lying alone in the hospital room on my back, because I wasn't able to sit up or move, and this was before any of my friends and family had gotten to the hospital, so I was by myself, but I can remember thinking, okay, Lord, is there sin in my life that I am not confessing? Is there something that I'm holding on to that would help explain why something like this might have happened. Even when my wife got to my hospital room, I talked to her about it. I literally asked her, Julie, is there any sin in my life that you feel like I'm not confessing or taking care of that is persistent, that I am unrepentant about? Because I wanted to think, is this, my broken neck, a consequential suffering? God does do that. There are times where you might get sick or hurt or go through something because of sin in your life. James 5 talks about, if anybody is sick, to call the elders of the church to pray over that individual and to confess your sin. And if you confess your sin and that sickness is the result of your sin, you will be healed. James chapter 5. And so I analyzed and I came to the decision, no, I'm not sure that that this is a direct result of, not that I was perfect, right? No, none of us are, but we couldn't identify an unrepentant sin in my life. And so this suffering of a broken neck, of not being able to move, of not being able to pick anything up for 6 months or, you know, all of the things that I went through was suffering that wasn't a result of sin as far as we could tell. But it's important for each of us when we go through something to analyze, to say, why might the Lord be bringing me through this? And so that leads us then into three purposes that I want to give you this morning for suffering. Three purposes for suffering. Why does God allow suffering in our lives? Reason number one, for testing and refinement. That's why James in James chapter 1 says, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of various kinds, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience, endurance. So you and I experience suffering as a testing and refinement from the Lord. Think about Abraham being tested by being asked to offer his son Isaac. Was that a trial, a difficulty, a suffering, being told by the Lord to sacrifice your own son? Yes. But it was so that his faith might be tested and refined. Second purpose for suffering is to develop dependence on God. Dependence on God. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. Are you guys familiar with this? He had this ailment. We don't know exactly what it was, that he asked the Lord to take away from him, and God said no. Because in 2 Corinthians 12, the Lord says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. Because in your weakness, you will see my power. And so sometimes we experience suffering to bring us to our knees and to cause us to realize, I can't do this without the Lord. I need him. Without him, I can do nothing. Dependency. And the third purpose for suffering is to develop empathy for others. Opportunities to minister. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I want to read it for you. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read it for you. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 4. Here's what it says. I'll start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Sometimes we suffer so that in the future we might be able to help minister, offer compassion to someone who's going through something in a similar way. I mentioned just a couple of minutes ago that the hardest thing that I've experienced in my life is the divorce of my parents. But I'll be honest with you, because of that experience, I've had many, many countless opportunities to walk alongside students who are going through the same thing. What a gift it is to be able to sit across from a middle school student whose parents are going through a divorce and being able to say, you know what? I understand how you feel. I'm really sorry. So sometimes we go through suffering so that we, having received God's grace, having experienced the power of God and His compassion in our hearts and lives, so that we can pass that on to others. That's why we experience suffering. To test and refine our faith, to cause us to depend upon God, and so that we might have empathy as we minister to others, the same level of compassion that God shows us. So we looked at the types of suffering. We've talked about the purposes of suffering. So then how ought we respond to suffering when we face it? I want to give you four ways that we should respond to suffering. Number one, prayer and lament. Prayer and lament. First way to respond to suffering, prayer and lament. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible is Psalm 13. In Psalm 13, David is on the run for his life. His enemies are trying to kill him. Psalm 13 opens with, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with you and every day have sorrow in my heart?" When you and I experience suffering, it is an opportunity for us in our honesty, in our hurt, in our sadness, our anger, our frustration, to cry out to the Lord in prayer. That's where dependency comes from. And so when you go through something difficult, a physical ailment, relational struggles, take it to the Lord. Cry out to Him. Express what you're feeling. Be honest. First response, prayer and lament. Second response, trust and faith. Trust and faith. David in Psalm 13 cries out to the Lord. In his agony, he says, "My foes will rejoice because I'm going to fall." But when he comes to the end of Psalm 13, verses 5 and 6, he says, "But I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." Isn't that beautiful? Yes, he goes to the Lord in his prayer, in his lament, and he says, "How long, O Lord?" Yet, David is also able to respond in that moment with a prayer of confidence that the Lord is in control. That the Lord is worth trusting even as he is on the run for his life. And so our second response is trust and faith. Third response, perseverance and hope. Perseverance and hope. Romans 5, starting in verse 3, says this, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. As we go through the challenges that this life brings, ultimately those challenges produce within us a sense of hope, a longing that this is not the end, that Christ will return and he will make all things new, that he will wipe every tear from our eyes, that everything will be made right. That's the hope we have. That any suffering that you and I might experience in this life is only temporary. That's good news. As bad as it seems now, it's going to be all the better when Christ returns. We're able to see him face to face and live with him forever. Our fourth response, our final response to suffering, seek help from others. Seek help from others. We talked about unity last night. Thankfully, we have each other. When I broke my neck, the doctor came in and said, yeah, you have, you know, 6 breaks in your neck. You got to have surgery tomorrow. We have it scheduled. I'm like, great. He's like, should we call anybody to let them know? Because I was at the hospital by myself. And I said, oh, you should call my wife. And they're like, okay, well, what's her number? And I said, oh, shoot, I have no idea. Whoops. Ruh-roh. Praise the Lord, through divine circumstances, I don't have time to go into all of them, someone got a hold of Julie to let her know what had happened. But the difference that her presence made was huge. When I went from lying in the hospital bed for hours by myself, with just, you know, nurse, doctor, in and out, whatever, versus how I felt when she walked into the room and was there, that was huge. What a gift that we have each other to walk through suffering together. And so when you are going through something difficult, it tends to want to isolate us, right? Suffering tends to isolate. Don't let that happen. Cry out to the Lord, and then reach out to the people around you for help. That is a good thing. We are commanded to bear one another's burdens. And the bonds that you form when someone helps walk you through suffering, those are lifelong bonds. That is huge. We have an opportunity to help each other. So if you're going through something, even today, right now, if you're experiencing suffering, if things are falling apart back at home, share that. Talk to somebody about that. We're here to encourage and to help. It is not a weakness. It is actually a experience joy. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the beautiful testimony of the Apostle Paul, someone who was in prison and suffering because he was preaching the gospel, telling other people about Jesus. God, we thank you that there is a purpose in our suffering, that you bring difficulties and hardships into our lives. You allow them so that our faith might be tested, so that we might learn to depend more and more on you, so that we might help others who go through similar challenges. God, we thank you that you have redeemed suffering. And so, God, I pray this morning that in the midst of the challenges that life brings, that we would look to Jesus, that we would have gospel-centered hope, knowing that someday Jesus will return, that we will see him face to face, and that he will make all things new. We praise you and we thank you. We worship you. We praise things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You are dismissed.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.